from Matthew, the 25th chapter and the 29th verse this morning. We've been going through a study called Good or God for several months now. I've really enjoyed it. We're almost to the end of it. But this morning we're going to be talking about parameters. Parameters that are set on our lives, parameters are set that are set with our walk with God, the parameters that are in our lives. Most of the parameters that are in our lives, especially in our relationship with Jesus, are put on ourselves. You look and you say, well, what about the men that received talents? One received five, one received two, one received one. Don't you think that God set them differently? In the beginning, he did set them differently. In the beginning, one did get five, one did get two, and one did get one. But nowhere in the Bible did it say that they couldn't reproduce those, that there was ever a finish to it. The one that received one could have ended up with 20. He could have bypassed the one that received five. It is up to you what you're going to do with your relationship with God and what God is going to do in your life and through your life. It says in Matthew 25 and 29, it says, to those who use well what they are given. This is in the NLT. Even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have in abundance. Lord Jesus, we ask you right now, God, Lord, that we would live an abundant life. Lord, that you would speak to us this morning, O God, that your spirit would move and flow, that your will and your way would be done. Lord, I speak it and I believe it right now in Jesus' name. In your name we pray, amen and amen. Corrie Ten Boom makes the statement, it is not my ability, but my response to God's ability that counts. That it's not my ability, that it is my response to his ability. It's not how good that I am or how perfect or I am or how talented I am. It's about his ability and it's about his talents and it's about my response to his ability and his talents. It says in Ephesians 2 and 10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 1 and 18 says, and the eyes of our understanding being enlightened. Paul didn't write that you need revival. He didn't write that you need to pray that God would. He says here that you need to have your eyes enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, that is the riches of glory of his inheritance in the saints, and that is exceeding greatness of power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. There's something about it that we've got to understand, that the parameters that we put on our lives are put on our lives because of us. There, you can't get enough Jesus Christ in your life. If you want more of Jesus, there's more of Jesus out there for you. It doesn't matter if one man tells you, well, I believe this is all you can get in Jesus. If my Bible says that there's more to God and more to this relationship than what a man's telling me, I think I'm going to go with the Word of God. I'm not going to find out what somebody else thinks about it. If this is only to the level that you desire to go, but my Bible's talking about another level. My Bible's saying that there's another experience. The Word of God is telling me that this isn't the height, that I haven't reached the ceiling yet. Then I think I'm going to go with the Word of God. Amen. I think I'm going to make up my mind that if there's more to God than what I have right now, I want it. If I can have a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ than what I have right now, I want it. If I can walk into a prayer meeting and feel his presence in a different way than what I feel him right now, I want it. We were created in Christ Jesus not only to be children of God, but equally to be productive as kingdom citizens. That we've got to understand that we were created to be a part of his kingdom. We were created to do something awesome in the kingdom of God. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in the next service. But when I was a young man, about 40 pounds less than I am, well, I'd have been 50 pounds less than I am right now then. And I told somebody the other day, my wife's legally married to about 40 pounds of me right now. And I got to get back down to my fighting weight. We loved to go hiking. We'd mountain climb, hike, we'd travel and go places and camp out under the stars. And the older I get, I'm learning to like Brother Doug's way of camping now. You have a bed, you come back to a bed, you have a stove and a fridge, and we would hike, we'd climb mountains, and we'd carry backpacks, and we'd freeze to death and sleep in the snow. And when you came to a path, the best path to take was the one that was the most well traveled. There were a few times we'd get bright ideas and we'd say, you know what, if we scale right up the side of this mountain right here, that I believe this is going to cut back a couple of times and we can catch it back over here. And once we catch it over here, then we'll cut out all of this area in between and we'll save some time. Problem is the trail never cut back. It just went around the mountain to the other side. And so now we're scurrying up the side of a mountain and get to a place that there's cliffs and hey, we can't climb anymore. And we have to climb all the way back down to the trail and work our way back around. And in life, a lot of times we learn that the trail that is the one that is taken the most will be the easiest. It'll be the easiest path. It'll be the path that's the simplest to follow. It'll be the path that is the easiest for us to get from point A to point B. But there were times that when I was hiking that we were with people that had been there before. There were people that they had hiked this. They knew the terrain. I was with a friend that we were scouting for elk, and he knew the terrain. He'd lived there his whole life. And so what looked right to me, what looked the easiest way to get somewhere, wasn't the easiest way, because I was with someone that was experienced, someone that had been there before, someone that knew the paths and the trails, and that even though this one was easier, that he knew one that would be quicker and one that would get us to where we were going faster. There's something about it when we begin to understand that I was not created to be like everybody else. We are not created to follow the masses just wherever they go. And well, the society doesn't think that I should act like this. Society doesn't think that I should do this. Religion doesn't think that it should be done this way. But if I've got the one that says that he is a lamp unto my feet guiding me, if I've made up my mind that, you know what, I want to follow after him. It doesn't matter if it doesn't look like nothing more than a little goat trail. If that's where God wants me to go, I've got to make up my mind. Jesus, I want to follow after you. Jesus, I want your will in my life. Jesus, I'm not interested in just being like everybody else. I'm not interested in just having what everybody else has. God, I want more of you. I want to go to where you want me to be. What did David say? He said, make my feet like high feet. What is that? Like goat feet. He said, help me to go to places higher. I'm not satisfied with where everybody else is. I want to go to the mountaintops. I want to see from distances that others have not seen. I'm not satisfied with the way that it is. I want to go where you want me to go. Abraham and Sarah put parameters on their life. God told them that you're going to be the father of many nations. But as time and experience happened, they begin to think, well, there's no possible way that this is ever going to happen. Sarah's 75 years old, and she's saying there's no possible way that this is going to happen. And so instead of trusting the promises of God, she comes up with this great idea that it would be better if her husband married her handmaiden Hagar. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I have no idea where that would ever be a great idea. If my wife comes to me and says, you know what, I think it would be a great idea if you married so-and-so also. I'm sitting up taking notice because this is a test, and I better make the right decision on this test, because if I make the wrong one, it's going to be a bad deal. And so Abraham does exactly what Sarah thinks is a great idea. Hagar has Ishmael, and now all of a sudden, Abraham failed. This great idea that Sarah had, this great idea that she had come up with, now she's looking at Abraham saying, you know what, that was really a test, and you failed miserably. You should have thought a little bit more about that, and you should have really thought about this before you made this decision, because you failed that one miserably. This boy is a mess. She's a mess. I don't like any of the situation. And so here they are with parameters that have now been put on their lives. Everything we're reading about, everything that's going on in the Middle East, are parameters that were put on his family's life because of the decisions that he made. The decisions that you make, a lot of times, where we go in Christ Jesus and how blessed we are and what God has for our lives, there is no end. There's no telling what God can do in our lives, but we put parameters on our own lives. We make decisions that create walls and barriers that permit us from being able to go any further in Christ Jesus. We get frustrated with what's going on. We get frustrated with time. We get frustrated with it's not happening the way that we want it to. We get frustrated that it's not going the way that we want it to go. And so we begin to respond and make decisions that begin to put parameters on what it is that God wants to do in our lives. We see others and think, well, I'm not as good as them, so I don't even need to strive to go as far as they're going. We see other situations and other people's lives, and we wonder that I might as well just be comfortable with where I am. I've only been given one talent. I've only been given two talents. I might as well just be satisfied with what I've got. And all the while, God said, it doesn't matter where you start. You can end wherever you desire to end. It doesn't matter if you started with one, two, or five. If you make up your mind that I'm going beyond, I'm not satisfied with the masses. God, I want more of you. You can take that one and turn it into 10. You can take that two and turn it into 15. It doesn't matter, because it's up to you. But we'll put parameters in the decisions that we make. There was a plane that crashed in the Andes Mountains in South America. The way the pilot landed it, everybody walked away from this crash. And so here they are. They've just survived this horrific crash in the mountains, and they begin to discuss which way that they should go. Well, let's go this way. Well, I think this way is easier. I think, look at the path that way. I think this way is going to be the more simplest path. And as they sat there, when they found the plane and they begin to try to track where they went, it looked like they tried to go the way that looked the easiest. If they would have gone the other direction, in 5 miles, they would have found a town. But instead, they trudged deeper into the jungle, and their bodies were never found because of decisions that they made. There was a man that I know the situation and the people that were all involved in. And he would get frustrated on his job. He would have one boss tell him to do one thing and another boss tell him to do another thing. And then the other boss's wife, she'd show up to work and she'd tell him to do something else. And so he started getting frustrated with his job. He started getting angry about the situation. He'd go home at night and he'd complain to his wife. He'd find his friends and he'd complain to his friends. He'd find other people that were involved in the situation at work, and he'd tell them what he thought about it. And one day he was there, and the wife had showed up to the job site, and she wanted it this way. And the boss showed up and he wanted it this way. And he got angry, threw a fit, yelled, hollered, and screamed, and told him, "I quit." Well, the problem is he hadn't ran that by his wife yet. It was one of them tests that he failed miserably, amen? So he gets home, and she tunes him up pretty good. She gets him straightened out, gets him back on the straight and narrow. So he shows back up to work the next morning begging for his job. Problem is that ship had sailed. His boss looked at him and said, you think you're going to talk to me the way that you talk to me, and you're going to say the things that you've said, and you're going to have the attitude that you've had the last several months, and I've been patient with you, I've been good to you, and you're going to throw a fit, yell, scream, and holler, and quit, and show back up today and expect me to give your job back? I'm sorry, but you no longer have a job here. God gave him that job. It was not the will of God for him to get fired from that job. But because of the decisions that he made, he put parameters on the blessings that God had placed in his life. Because of the decisions that he had made, he began to hinder what it was. That it was never the will of God for him to lose his job, but he made decisions that created the atmosphere for him to lose his job. Every man carries with him the world which he must live. It's not a question as to who is right, but to what is right. So many times, I want to be right. Well, are you right? I want to be right. I know people that are never wrong. They could argue with that post over there about what color it is. The problem is not if you're right, are you right? The problem is it's not what I think is right, is am I right? The problem is not what I believe, but is what I believe right? The problem is it doesn't matter if me and my wife go home this afternoon and we have a disagreement about a situation and I believe that I'm right. Am I really right on the situation? It's not about if you're right, are you right? You look at Jacob, here he is. God has already prophesied over his life. God's already told him that he's going to be blessed, but it's all about Jacob. He wants what somebody else has, and he's going to do whatever it takes to get it. You look at Moses. I've heard people say it was the will of God for him to kill that Egyptian and be run out into the wilderness for 40 years. I have a hard time believing that God protected him, put him in the basket, let him be raised in Pharaoh's house to take him and throw him out into the wilderness for 40 years. He gave him the best education, brought him up in the home. He still knew that he was an Israelite. He still wanted to live for God. What kind of an influence could he have had for the Israelites if he'd have just stayed where he was at and allowed God to use him? But because of his anger, because of the decisions that he made, because he kills this man, even though he thought he was right, and now he's out in the wilderness for 40 years. He's 80 years old before God can bring him back to a place that he can use him. He's 80 years old, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, 40 years of education going to waste, 40 more years of slavery and everything else that's going on. You look at Saul. Saul was chosen. He was head and shoulders taller than everybody else. He was brought in. He was made king. He was chosen. God picked him out of every other person in Israel to be the first king of Israel. It was not the will of God for Saul to be lost. It was not the will of God for David to ever become the king of Israel. It should have been Saul's sons. But it was because of Saul's decisions. It was because of Saul's desires and what Saul had been doing and what was going on in Saul's life that the decisions that Saul made put parameters on what God could do in his life. It wasn't God that did it. It was Saul that put the parameters on Saul's life. David, here David is, the king of Israel. He understands how blessed he is. He looks at Michael after he dances in the street and tells her that it's God that set me up here and gave me the throne over your father. But the decisions that he made placed curses upon his family's life. The decisions that he made, nobody made him do what he did. Nobody made him stand on that rooftop and look down. Nobody made him make the decisions that he made with Bathsheba. He made those decisions all by himself. The actor Paul Reiser made a statement. He was going through a very confusing time in his life, and he expressed in a writing, he said, "One fellow told me to trust my heart, so I did that. But I was still confused." He said, "Then another friend told me to go with my guts." He said, "Boy, that's even more confusing." He said, "My heart is unsure and my guts don't feel well. What's a fella supposed to do?" I can't just go with what I feel. I can't just go with my guts. I can't just go with what my heart says. You look at David. David said in his own heart, I will escape from the hand of Saul. Satan said in his own heart, I will be greater than God. We've got to understand that I can't base my decisions upon how I feel or what somebody else thinks. These decisions have to be made over the word of God. The decisions that I'm going to make have to be filtered through His Word. They have to be filtered through what God is wanting to do in my life. You just look at Jacob's life, how it would have been different if he just wouldn't have coveted. If you'd have looked at Moses' life, if he wouldn't have got angry and killed. If you'd look at Saul's life, and if he just would have done what God asked him to do when he asked him to slay the Amalekites. If you'd have looked at David's life, if he'd have just done what he knew was right, if he'd have just filtered it through the word of God, how much better would their lives have been? We make so many decisions that have nothing to do with the word of God in our lives, and then we wonder why our lives are so messed up. We make so many decisions that have nothing to do with the word of God, and then we create this mess. And we're like, hey, God, where are you? What are you doing? And God's saying, hey, I love you. And I've got so much blessing for your life. But you've created parameters in your life that have hindered you from being able to experience me in my fullest. You've created things in your life that have created situations that you're not able to experience my blessings to their fullest because of the parameters, because of the decisions that you have created in your own life. See, God says there's no end. But we look out there and say, well, that's about as far as I'm willing to go. If somebody gave you 30 acres, you might go look at it, factor up the cost of what it would take to cut the trees down, factor up the cost of what it'd take to get drainage in there, factor up the cost of what it's going to take to get electricity and build a home on it. And after a while, you've decided, you know what? I'm just going to use the acre right in front. I might even use the first 2 acres. You know, I'm going to clear out a spot. And so you've been given all of this acreage, but I'm just going to be comfortable with what I've got right here. We make decisions based upon our finances. We make decisions based upon the amount of time that we have. We make decisions upon possibly the abilities that we have and what we can do ourselves without having to bring somebody else in. You see, the deal with God is it's not about our abilities. It's not about our finances. It's not about our stuff. It's about us just saying, God, I want to be what you want me to be. And if he gives you 30 acres, you don't have to be satisfied with the first two, you can say, you know what? My finances say that I can't have it all, but it's not my finances because I have a father that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. My abilities say that I should just be satisfied with this front corner. But the problem is it's not about my abilities. It's about me trusting in his abilities. It's about me getting off the beaten path of where everybody else says this is all you can ever have and this is all you can ever be and say, God, make my feet like hinds feet. God, I want to go higher. I want more. I desire more of you. I'm not satisfied with where I am. You see, the beauty of God is that even after we've created parameters, we've set up barriers, we've already set the fence line, God says, if you're willing, I'll still take you further. That's what's so awesome about God, that even after I've made a bunch of bad decisions, even after I've made a bunch of things that I've set a parameter in my life that it just seems like this might be the all in all that I'm ever going to have, God says, no, if you still want more, I'll take you beyond the parameters that you've already set in your life. If you still want more,
I'll take you beyond where you are. I'll give you the faith to go beyond where you're at. Here Moses is. He set parameters and God says, hey, why don't you come here? I've still got something for your life. I don't have it. I can't do it. I don't have the words. I can't speak. I don't have the right language to be able to talk to them. I've been in the wilderness for 40 years. I've created parameters in my life that have taken me to a place where I can no longer be used of you. This 1 acre is all I get. And God says, Moses, if you want to go beyond the decisions, the parameters, the things that you've said in your life, I can take you beyond that. I can take you beyond your decisions. I can take you beyond your mistakes. I can take you beyond your perimeters. I can take you beyond the doctrine that you've learned and known your whole life. I can take you beyond whatever religion it is that you've been a part of. I can take you from where you are, your mindsets about me and your ideas, and I can take you to places that you never thought or dreamed that you could go. Abraham makes decisions because he didn't trust God. But it didn't stop God from God still being God. It didn't stop God from God still doing what God wanted to do in his life. It didn't change the fact that God was still willing to set and say, you know what, you might have set some perimeters. You might have said that, you know what, I don't know if God can really do it, so I'm going to marry Hagar, and we're going to have Ishmael, and we're going to create the greatest enemy that Israel is ever going to know. And God says, you might have already set some perimeters, but I can work beyond those perimeters. You might have made some decisions that might have created some perimeters in your life, but that doesn't change the fact that the promises that I gave you years ago are still intact, that I still want to give you things. I still want to do something awesome in your life. A successful journey does not depend on which way the wind blows, but on the set of the sail. The wind blows this way and it feels like our parameters are just going, this is all we're ever going to get. The wind blows this way and it seems like it set parameters in our lives that this is as good as it's ever going to be. We're never going to be able to go beyond this. But it's not about which way the wind blows. It's about the direction that you have your sail set. It doesn't matter if it blows from the front. It doesn't matter if it blows from the back or the east or the west. It's the way you have your sail set that says, you know what? That's where I'm going. I remember the first time I went sailing. I got in the boat, and all of my ideas were, well, if the wind blows from your back, then you get to go where you want to go. If it's blowing from behind you, then you're good to go. If not, we're just going to sit out here and eat bologna sandwiches and drink Pepsis and be bored for a long time. And as I sat there, as the wind would change, he would swing that sail. He'd move it from side to side and swing it around. And at one point, I knew the wind was blowing straight in my face, but we were blowing straight into the wind because it didn't have anything to do with which way the wind was blowing. It was how the sail was set. And the sail was set in a way that it was literally pulling that boat across that lake. See, you've got to understand, it doesn't matter what life's throwing at you. It doesn't matter what's going on. It doesn't matter what's happened or the decisions that have happened, the parameters that feel like they're being set on your life. As long as you've still got your eyes set on him and you say, you know what? I'm setting my sail to go where you want me to go, God. I've made up my mind that I'm not satisfied with this acre of land. You've given me so much more than what I've got. I'm going beyond where I am. Lord Jesus, God, your abilities and your power and your blessings are endless. But so many times as Christians, so many times as human beings, we only see as far as we can see. We only believe as big as we can believe. We make decisions, God, that have got us off course. We make decisions, oh God, that seem to have put parameters on the level that you'll be able to use us or what you'll be able to do in our lives. But God, I'm not satisfied with the parameters that have been set in my life. God, I want more. God, I'm not satisfied with which way the wind blows. It's not going to deter what it is that I believe that you have for my life. God, I'm not going to allow the wind to determine where it is that I go. But God, I've set my eyes on higher places. I've looked to the hills from whence my help cometh from. And I've made up my mind, God, it doesn't matter the parameters that have been set. It doesn't matter what society says. It doesn't matter what my family says. It doesn't matter what the people around me say. God, I want you and your blessings in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. James 3 and 15 says, this wisdom that descendeth not from above, but is earthly. This is our wisdom. This earthly wisdom, this wisdom that we have, the decisions that we make, the things that we do all by ourselves, the things that we do in these circumstances, this scripture says they are sensual. They are devilish, for they envy, and this is for where envy and strife is there is confusion in every evil work. But then he makes another statement and he says, but the wisdom that is from above is pure, then peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. We make decisions on our own, and he says they are earthly, they are sensual, they are devilish, they are full of envy, they are full of strife, they're full of confusion, and that they put evil at work. We make decisions on our own, and we wonder, why am I in the mess that I am? Why do I not have peace in my life? Why do I not have joy? Why am I awake at night? Why do I feel the things that I feel? It's because I'm making decisions under my own power. But if I ever come to a place that I begin to say, God, I need your decision in this matter. God, I need you to help me in this situation. When was the last time that you really went to God about a major decision in your life? Or even something simple that might not be a major decision in your life. About which insurance company you're going to go with. What decision? God, I need you to help me to make the right decision. And not only in those decisions, but begin to say, you know what? I'm going to begin to make decisions in my life based upon the Word of God. What are you going to do this Friday night? Well, I'm going to go party with my friends. Wait a minute. No, I'm not. The Bible doesn't approve of that. I think I'm going to go, oh, how are you finding so much peace and joy in your life? I've started making decisions that align up with His Word rather than what I like and what I feel, because the wisdom that comes from above is pure. It's peaceable and it's gentle. And it's easy to be entreated. It's full of mercy and good fruits. It's not partial. It's not, oh, well, this one's better looking. This one's got more on the ball. This one's smarter. This one. No, it's not partial. It's for everyone. It's for everybody. And it's without hypocrisy. It's not hypocritic. It's not a lie. It's not a joke. It's not telling you something that it is that it's not. It's pure. It's beautiful. I don't have to live a life over here one way, and then when I come to church, I clean it all up and I look another way. I don't have to look one way out here and be out with the friends and do, and then I have to turn around, and when I get with my family, I do my best job to clean it up. And no, when I start making decisions by this, when I go home to my children at night, I don't have to try to be something that I'm not. When I go on the job, I don't have to try to put on a front of something that I'm not, because I'm not a hypocrite. I'm trying to be what God. Am I perfect? No. Christians are not people that are better than anybody else. They're people that fully understand that we need help. And that help comes from this Word, and it comes from Him. And we begin to align ourselves with Him. You want to feel pure. You want to feel peace. You want to have a life that has that is gentle, something that is easy to entreat, something that is full of mercy and good fruit, something that's, I'm not a hypocrite, I'm not a liar, I'm not a fake, I'm not a fraud. I've got to begin to try to do the to the best of my ability to align my life with His Word. His Word. His Word. In Jesus' name. How many people like peace? Whoo! I don't know about, I know some people, they just like to fight and brawl all the time. Not me. I like peace. I do not like to fight and brawl. I do not like to go home and there be tension and everything not right. I like peace. I like good fruits because I'm going to be saved. People know you by your fruits. I like mercy. I like things that are gentle and peaceable, pure. He says you make those decisions from above. His wisdom and His knowledge. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory be to God. Not my wisdom. My wisdom, it might do me good for a little while. I've seen people, man, I can do this. I can be better this way. I've never seen anybody that has walked away from God and is better off because of it. I've seen them walk away from God and they might have more money now. I've seen them walk away from God and they might have a few more possessions possibly, but I've never seen somebody walk away from God and I look at their lives down years down the road and I say, wow, that was a great decision. I wish I could trade places with them. I haven't seen it yet. I have not seen it yet. There's something about living for God that is beautiful. There's something about waking up in the morning and know that if that trumpet sounds, that I'm going to be saved. There's something about knowing that if I go through, if I walk through a trial, that I understand that my God is going to be with me every step of the way. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going to take about a 12-minute break, and we're going to come back in here, and we're going to have some church this morning. I can't wait to see what God is going to do in this place this morning. I've come with expectancy and believing that God's going to do something awesome here today. Hallelujah, hallelujah.